We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, let me invite you to do something I don't normally do on a Sunday morning, and that is to have you turn in your Bible to two different places, okay? So let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to go to the book of Ruth. Now, we are going to go through the entire book of Ruth this morning, all four chapters. You guys believe that? It's not fair. It's not fair because many of you know I did a series on Ruth and finding fulfillment when life has left you empty. I did a series on Ruth in Wednesday night services, and I'm going to be touching on some of what I've spoke about this morning, but if you haven't figured it out, we're going to talk about Ruth and anybody know her husband's name? Boaz, Ruth and Boaz. Now, as you know, we are unwrapping Christmas. We are going through the lineage and the names that we find. It's a different nativity scene that we're used to. And let me ask you guys a question. I'm really curious, just personal things, but just to see how many of you have done this. Could you put your hands up if you've actually done this? Has anyone in here ever researched their name? Would you raise your hand? All right, keep your hands held high. How many of you, okay, thanks, you can put them down. How many of you have never researched your name? You've just never, okay, now I don't know where the rest of you are. Some of you didn't put your hands up either time. So, all right, let me do this. How many of you know what your name means? How many of you know what it means and you're like, why'd you name me that, Mom? Right? How many of you have done extensive research on your last name? Can you raise your hand right now? If you've done extensive research on your last name, we've got any research buffs. Okay, now, here's the thing about that. Thank you. And I have too. We've found out who we are and our name and all that, and I'll talk more about that later. But some of you may have used a very popular website called Ancestry.com. Anybody do that? And they kind of bait you, don't they? They like give you this information. You're like, ooh. But if you just pay $29.99... Can I get a witness, right? And then you unlock it, and it's like, but if you'll just pay $39.99, you're like, honey, we could find out where we came from. I'm like, read the Bible. You came from Adam, dude. That's where you came from, right? But the problem is, and there was a very popular television show that was on long ago called Who Do You Think You Are? And there's a guy on there who has unearthed the names and the last names of people, some famous, some we wouldn't know of, and they have discovered, and maybe this happened to you, I don't know, maybe it's happened to you that you found out that in your family ancestry, in your line, in your family tree, there were some criminals. Please do not raise your hand right now. You don't want to be a direct descendant of Adolf Hitler, amen? Like, oh, we're not going to pay the $39.99, right? I was reading about a guy who found out that his family, their whole line, they were the largest bootleggers in the United States. Can you imagine that? Swindlers and hucksters and bank robbers. I mean, the list is endless. We researched our name and we found out we were related to the original Adams family. I don't know if you've ever seen their picture. Yeah. Yeah, that's my, yeah, no, we're not related in any way at all. We did find out that there was some Scottish roots, but I heard one preacher say it this way, if you trace it all back to the Bible, the reality is we are all related to a drunk sailor named Noah and a crooked farmer named Cain. But here's the simple, profound point that I want to make with all of us this morning, and that is this: we can never escape the fact that we are all born sinners, and we are all related to sinners. But we must embrace the hope that Jesus came for sinners like us. And that's the Christmas story. And that's where we are today. That's where we find ourselves. So in Matthew chapter 1, if you're there, just say amen. Amen. And it says, this book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Perez and Zara of Thamar. And Perez begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of, say her name, Ruth, and then, of course, we know Obed begot Jesse. Now, as Matthew continues to unwrap the Christmas story, the point is all too clear. As we've looked at these names, as we've unearthed some of these names, there are some serious sinners in the lineage of Jesus. Do we have any serious sinners in this room right now? Just raise your hand. You know who you are, right? Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? That's illegal. And then somebody go, yeah, that's majorly illegal. As opposed to just being illegal, right? There's illegal, then there's majorly illegal, right? What we're saying is this. It's one thing if you, you know, tell a lie. It's another thing if you murder someone, right? Okay. We talked about this in the Ten Commandments. And when you look at the lineage of Jesus, there's just not some sinners in there. There's some serious sinners in there, okay? Some serious sinners. But that's the point. We are all outcasts. We're all outcasts. None of us have any business in the family of God except for the grace of God. You see, we find our story as we read about the sinners in the lineage. And here's the truth, friends. Our story may never be read, but the good news is that it can be rewritten. It can be rewritten. Somebody may never really know about your story. They never. And some of us in here are like, you don't want to know my story. You don't want to know the serious sinners in my life. But praise God, it may never be read, but thank God it can be rewritten. And this is the Christmas story. And friends, this is the story of Ruth. This is the story of Ruth. Why? Why is her name there? She's not even a Jew. Why is she listed in the lineage of Jesus? Well, the fact about Ruth is Ruth was a Moabitess. Now, that's not a disease, okay? Don't ever go to your doctor and say, I have Moabitess, okay? There's no such thing. But as comical as that may sound, a lot of Jewish people would think that about someone who was from Moab. They were not people that the Jews were supposed to associate with. In fact, God's word says that everyone who was a Moabite, Ruth included, was to be excluded from God's people for 10, are you listening? 10 generations. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, God says this, an Ammonite or a what? Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Outcast, not for you. Even to the 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, that wasn't bad enough. Listen to what Psalm 108 says about Moab. Moab is my what? Washpot. Or maybe your Bible might say garbage can. That's the strongest terminology used to describe a people and a nation. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Now, there's a real problem for Ruth and her, we might say lineage, her background, her family. I mean, these are some strong words. And sometimes you read the Bible, and I don't know if you're like me, but I've read the Bible, and I'm like, man, Lord, can I get a witness? Anybody else like that? You're like, whoo. That is serious stuff. Ruth has a real issue here, and yet you know the story, and you find her name in the lineage, and you're thinking, how did this happen? How did she, who was an outcast and really a Moabitish woman who's considered a washpot, I mean, her people, how did she end up here? Well, the beauty of the story is that out of the washpot comes a wonderful woman who experiences the grace of God. Ruth does something for us. Ruth gives us a glimpse of what it looks like to begin again with God's grace. When you read the story of Ruth, it is the story of an opportunity of someone who gets to begin again with the grace of God. Now, Matthew's gospel not only points to people in the lineage of Jesus, but he also points to a special place. We're going to talk about Ruth, but we're also going to talk not just about the person of Ruth, but we're going to talk about a special place, a sacred place, a place where the Savior was born, a place that we were singing about as a congregation, and that place is called Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is the place of new beginnings. Bethlehem is the place of new beginnings. And I want you to get that phrase etched into your mind and say it with me, will you, church? Bethlehem is the place of new beginnings. Come on, balcony. Come on, ready? Bethlehem is the place of new beginnings. Remember that as we journey through Ruth. Now, I'm going to try and take four chapters and get them done this morning. And then I've even got a more difficult task next week because we're going to talk about David and how in the world do you do the story of David in one sermon? We'll come back next week and we'll see, all right? I want you to understand it's Bethlehem. It's where the book of Ruth ends and it's where our story starts. So let's look at the story of Ruth and Boaz and unwrap this part of this amazing Christmas story together. You guys ready? So write this thought down, will you? Number one, life is often filled with hard times and harsh realities. I would like to tell you that life is just a bowl of cherries. Somebody said, if life's a bowl of cherries, why am I getting the pits, right? Well, the book you hold on your lap or that you're looking at on your electronic device is a real book about real people that had real pain and real problems. They are people who are relatable, people who went through things that we are going to go through or have been through. Pieces of the story are laid out in raw detail so that we can press into them and understand them. And this is the story of Ruth. And so I'm going to read the first few verses of Ruth chapter 1 if you're there. Just to set the stage, I can't go through the entire. Now, the 11 o'clock, they'll be here till 2:30 this afternoon, but I'm just kidding, all right? You in Ruth? Would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what does it say? Died. And she was left and her two sons. Now notice, you know, her two sons, they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was, what's her name? And they dwelled there how long? 10 long, dry, unfruitful, unproductive, barren, desperate years. 10. Notice what happens. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. The time of the writing of Ruth is perhaps one of the darkest times ever in the history of the nation of Israel. It was a dark and difficult era. Judges 21:25 says, it was a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time when spiritual decline and moral decay ruled the day. It was a time of great darkness, death, sorrow, sadness. And this was especially true for Ruth and her family. This is the setting. This is not a happy time. This is not a glorious time. This is not a grand time. In fact, when you open the book of Ruth, I shared on our Wednesday night Bible study that the story starts with a famine and three funerals. I mean, that's a hard way to start a book, isn't it? You see, many people have tried to call Ruth a romance novel. They're like, oh, Ruth is a romance novel in the Bible. It's not. Now, there's romance in it, and we'll get to that in a minute. But really, Ruth is a lesson about the realities of life. So here you have three widows, lonely, afraid, desperate, and in Naomi's case, the mother-in-law, she becomes very bitter. They begin to make their journey back. Orpah decides that she's not going to stay, and so she goes back to her Moabite home, to her people, and yet Ruth and Naomi stay together. And the problem is you have this bad situation that is now made worse because Naomi's heart has turned extraordinarily bitter inside of her. In fact, if you look at verse 13, she blames God for the situation. She kind of throws God under the bus and said, it's the hand of the Almighty that's against me. God's out to wreck my life. He's out to ruin me. And then in verse 20, she basically says, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara because I'm very bitter. And I want to ask us a question, and that is this. Has the hardships and the harsh realities of life left you, friend, a little bit bitter? Hebrews describes bitterness as a root. A root is a part of the plant that is not seen necessarily, but it is vital for the tree to survive. And in the case of bitterness, the root is something that is deep inside of us. Hebrews describes it this way, Hebrews chapter 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Notice, lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up, trouble you, and notice this phrase, many there be become what? Defiled. There is more than enough evidence to know something, friend. Bitterness is an epidemic. Bitterness is an epidemic. Look at our homes in America. Look at our relationship. Husbands, there's bitterness. There's bitterness in the parent-child relationship. There's bitterness in the employee-employer. There's bitterness in those of us who really are thankful to be living in America, but there's bitterness toward our government. There's bitterness abounding in our churches. Folks not talking to one another. Bitterness from church to church. And we got a better church, and your church isn't as good as our church, and we're this, and just bitterness. Bitterness in our culture. Bitterness. And I say this to all of us this morning, as much as I say it to myself. Be careful. Bitterness will wreck your life. Some of you are sitting here this morning, and you are full of bitterness. But you've learned to mask it. You've learned to hide it. But you're a bitter person inside. Our culture, our society, our churches are ringing with the sound of bitterness. You see, what you need to understand is that bitterness is a root that grows in the garden of our heart. It's cultivated. When you're mad at God, when you're mad at your situation, when you're mad at someone, when that someone's not talking to you or not treating you the way you think you should be treated, or there's a circumstance in your life and you think, this should not be happening to me. When you look around you and everyone else seems to be happy but you. Everyone else's kids are little angels who dropped out of heaven, but yours rose up from the pits of hell. And why can't you listen to me? And why do you never listen? And why don't you do this for me? And I used to love you, and I don't love you anymore. And it's just bitterness. Nursing a wound, holding a grudge, harboring a spirit of unforgiveness. It's a beachhead for Satan to launch attacks in your life. The poison of bitterness will damage your soul. It'll make you feel in despair. Much like the man who wrote the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. The author of that song, Mr. Wandsworth, his son was wounded and killed in the Civil War. His first wife died after a miscarriage. His second wife was standing too close to a fire. Her dress caught on fire, and she suffered such burns that she died. All of this happened in a short time span, and in the midst of all of this, and in the midst of the Civil War, his soul was so troubled. He was bitter, and here are the words he wrote. And in despair, I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. but it is out of his grief and his sorrow that he wrote one of the best loved Christmas songs, because the next line says, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, say it, goodwill toward men. If there was ever a time when you and I should do some gardening in our heart, it's Christmas time. It's when we should let the peace on earth, the goodwill toward all men, the announcement of the angel should be an anchor of truth in our heart. We should let the bitterness go. You see, the Christmas story is a reminder of God's grace and forgiveness to you. You say, well, you know, I've been hanging on to this thing for a long time, and I'm so hurt and I can't seem to heal. Listen, Ruth is living with a bitter mother-in-law. How hard is that? And this woman's been bitter for a long time. So I can't get over what's happened to me. Well, just know this today. Despite the harsh realities and the hardness of life, you start to cure your bitterness by doing something, by returning to Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem is the place of new what?
Beginnings,
which is why I'll give you this second point. Hope and healing is found in returning to Bethlehem. You need to come home. You need to come back to the place where it all began. You know, the interesting part of the story is there's this tender moment when Ruth commits her life to Naomi, and she says, where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God, and your people will be my people, and they're weeping and they're crying, and they've heard that there's bread now in this horrible famine. They're like, hey, there's bread back in Bethlehem. Let's go back. There's hope, there's healing, there's health. And you see, for Naomi, it was a trip back home. And that's the Christmas story, friends. Christmas is a time for you and I to come home, to come back. You see, the hardships of life and the harshness of the world always leave us feeling empty and unwanted and bitter. And it's time to come home. Have you wandered away from the Lord this year? What happened in your life in 2016 that has fostered some bitterness in you? I like what the old hymn writer said. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, and he's calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering and deathbeds are coming. And they're coming for you and for me. But oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Great spot for an amen. Pardon for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner. Say it. Come home. Come back to Bethlehem. You see, friends, 2,000 years ago, God did something special in Bethlehem that allowed hungry and hurting hearts to find healing and experience fullness. This is the Christmas story. This is what God did for us in Bethlehem, something so significant, so special, where those who are hungry and those who are hurting and those who need healing can come back and experience fullness. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from how long? Everlasting. This Old Testament prophecy foretold that Jesus would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. The word Ephrata is an older name for Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem, by the way, you might want to note this. This is gold work, extra star work here. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And the word Ephrata means fruitfulness. And so when the writer here in Micah says, out of thee, Bethlehem Ephrata, out of thee, house of bread, fruitfulness. You see, when you come home to Christ, he fills you with heavenly bread and he makes your life fruitful again. You see, the reason some of you are so bitter and barren is because you've been eating the stale bread of bitterness. And you need to come home. And this is the Christmas story. The Christmas story is that God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us grace. You see, God brought Ruth to Bethlehem to a very specific field, to a very specific person. I call it the field of grace. Some romanticize and call it the field of dreams, but I like the field of grace a little better. As we continue back into her story, she gets back into Bethlehem and she tells her mom-in-law, I want to work. I want a job. I can smell the bread. I can see the grain. I can hear the harvesting. I can tell I want to go work. And she says, okay, Ruth, go ahead. Go work. And by the way, it's a good thing if your kid wants to work. Amen? And it's a better thing if you make them work. Different message, but you get the point. And so we pick the story up in Ruth chapter 2, and as you look at Ruth chapter 2, here's the point I want to make with you this morning, that the Lord of the harvest will fill your life with blessing. The Lord of the harvest will fill your life with blessing. So here they come back to Bethlehem, a bitter mother-in-law and an excited daughter-in-law. And in Ruth chapter 2, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was, say it, Boaz. That's a manly name, isn't it? Hey, what's your name? Boaz. I've never dedicated a little baby Boaz, but I'd be willing to. Just a mighty man, wealthy. Powerful. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Let me go. Parents, are you listening to me? Listen well. Your children will be leaving you one day. Prepare them well. Prepare them well. Let me go, Mom. I need to go work. She says, go. Verse 3, she went and she gleaned in the field of the reapers, and her hap was to light upon the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Now, that's a tough translation right there. What it's saying is that she ends up working in this field. God leads her to this field of Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And this is important, as we're going to see in a minute, because it says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he says unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And there's this whole conversation going on. You see the master is there. He's overlooking his fields of corn and grain. And here's this mighty man, Boaz. He's there, and he's kind of the man, you know. He's got all this property and all these land and all these workers, and he's gracious. He greets his servants. He's respectful to them. He's not arrogant or haughty. He's a good man. And he's having a conversation with the servants, and you look what happens. Verse 5, and Boaz said unto the servant that was over the reapers, whose damsel is that? And I'd never seen her before. Ruth catches Boaz's eye. In the Hebrew, it's hubba hubba. They said, oh, that's the Moabite woman. What you know about her? Well,
She's a hard worker. In fact, she hasn't even taken a break except to catch a few minutes. She's been working all day.
Huh. Hubba hubba.
So old Bo says, "Hey, Ruth, let's get some coffee at Hebrews." That's the original Starbucks. "And then we'll go over to my place for dinner. But more than a meal, Boaz blesses Ruth with more than she could ever imagine. And as she gets up from the table and she leaves in verses 17 through 20, he says, "On your way by the field, make sure you glean." And he told his reapers, he said, "Just don't let a few things fall. Let them fall on purpose." And you can imagine as Ruth is walking through the field, she's like, "Look at all this grain." And she picks it up and look at verse 20. She comes home and she's gleaned and she walks in the house. Now, by the way, if you want to know how to deal with a bitter person, listen carefully, bless them. They got no response. She walks in, "Where have you been, young lady?" She says, "Well, I met this dude. His name is Boaz." Boaz? Yeah. Notice verse 20. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living or to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now, this is a game changer. Because Naomi knows Jewish law. Ruth does not. And all she knows is, "I met me a man." And Naomi's like, "Not just any man, but a man who can change our life because he is in our family." You see, maybe this romance story pops up here, and romance, as nice as it is and as neat as it is, it's not enough. There needs to be redemption. You see, Ruth and Naomi are not going to make it long term. They can't just live on the handouts of Boaz. Something has to happen. A transaction needs to take place. And that is why point number four is that redemption changes our destiny. Redemption changes our destiny. The whole setting as we get to chapter three, it's harvest time. It's a joyous time. Ruth goes back to the place of Boaz and she puts herself at the feet of Boaz. She puts herself in a place of submission and surrender. And she, in essence, is seeking salvation. She gets it. Naomi breaks it down. She says, "Ruth, you don't understand who you've met. This is a man that can change our life. Go back to him. He has shown you kindness. He has shown you grace. He has shown you love. Put yourself at his feet and surrender to him." You see, in those days, unlike ours, it was the bride. You see, the bride in our society makes all the arrangements and gets everything ready for the wedding, right? Take it from a guy who's married a lot of people. Most dudes are just like, "Can we get this thing done? How long is this going to be?" See, most people come and they say, "Pastor, we want you to marry us." I'm like, "Okay, well, we got 9 weeks of premarital counseling." They're like, what? And it's the bride who's getting the dress. And it's the bride who's picking out everything. It's the bride who's doing the colors. It's the bride who's doing the meal. It's the bride. It's the bride. It's the bride. But in the Bible time, it was the groom. And in Jewish culture, it was the groom. He got everything ready. He made the plans. He bought the house. He laid out all the money. Maybe that might be a little different if that was the situation today. Amen? The bride just had to make herself available. She had to show, "I am ready." And these arrangements now on behalf of Ruth, they had to be legally done. They had to be lovingly done. You see, for Ruth to be in God's family, she was going to have to be redeemed. Redeemed. That word redeemed means to buy back or to purchase. It's used 15 times in chapter 4. She had to be redeemed. And the person who was going to do the redemption had to have three distinct attributes. Number one, they had to be worthy. Number two, they had to be wealthy. And number three, they had to be willing. They had to be willing. Church, let me ask you a question. Who do you know that is worthy, wealthy, and willing to redeem us and make us a part of God's family? Say his name. Jesus. But see, here's the situation. The situation is this. The problem of redemption is that it's very expensive. Boaz had to go and make a purchase
to take care of Ruth. He had to go to another family member because they were actually first in line, and he had to go and sit down and speak to him, and he had to make it right, and he had to lay out a lavish cost. An immense price was paid for the redemption of Ruth. You see, friends, let me be very clear with you this morning that when God began his work of creation, it cost him his soil, but when he redeemed us from sin, it cost him his son. There's a cost involved. Redemption is not cheap. And when you look in verse 18 of chapter 3, while all of this negotiation and bargaining and everything becoming ready, you can imagine the pins and needles that Ruth and Naomi must have been on. Is this going to work? Will this go through? Will this transaction take place? Is this all going to come together? And I love it. I love what the Bible says. It says, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." Speaking of Boaz, she said, "For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Friends, there was a moment on the cross of Calvary where Jesus hung on the cross until our redemption was paid. And he finished the work. Amen? And the Bible says, "And he who has begun a good work in you, he too will also," what? "Finish that work as well." And in chapter 4, Ruth and Naomi have their destiny forever changed. There's a wedding. Everything is transacted. Everything is done. They come together. And in verse 14, in fact, if you look at verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception." Did you see that phrase in your Bible? The Lord gave her conception. 10 long years of unfruitfulness, of barrenness, of bitterness. And God comes and says, "I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to bless you." And the women in verse 14 said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Hey, check it out. We're still talking about him today. "That his name may be famous." Now, all those years are suddenly forgotten. And suddenly, there's life. There's fruitfulness again. You see, remember, new beginnings start in Bethlehem. Ruth is a lesson to us and what it looks like to start over. The book begins with funerals and famines, and it ends with fullness and fruitfulness and life. I've tried to imagine how Naomi and Ruth must have felt when they looked at that little baby. Little baby Obed. That little bundle of joy. You know, when you hold a child, you hold the future. Isn't it funny how you can hold a precious little one, and for a few moments, there's a special moment that happens as you look at that little life and you think, "God, what will you do with this child? What will you do with this precious gift?" You see, our life of endless misery was forever altered by God's precious gift of joy to us. We don't have to have a life of wickedness and barrenness and misery because Jesus Christ was God's ultimate gift to us, friends. Our life is not about a birth date and a death date. We are part of a loving God's long-range planning, and his goal has not changed. His aim is not to fulfill our goals, but to accomplish his purposes in us. I read this week. Said this, that as believers, we rest and rejoice in the fact that we are a part of God's eternal plans and purpose, even in the midst of our pain and problems. You know, when you read the Bible, friends, you need to understand something. We are so blessed to be on this side of the Scriptures. Do you know that? We read it and we're like, "Oh, I already know. I know what's going to happen." They didn't. They had no idea. How could they know? No idea. And that begs the question, how do you know all that God is planning to do in you and through you? You want me to answer that for you? You don't. You don't. You know what I think happens to many of us in here as I close this morning? We get so wrapped up in our own insignificance that we fail to focus on the eternal aspects of our life. We fail to realize how our life can impact people for all of eternity. And many times we are totally unaware of all that God is doing and going to do as a result of His ultimate plan and purpose in your life. And that's why I want to leave you with this thought. There are no insignificant people in the story of God's grace and redemption. And all of God's people said, no insignificant people. No one. You see, Christmas is God giving you and I the opportunity to find redemption and to have our story rewritten.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.